the book of Ecclesiastes. I had asked Preacher Kyle, sort of spur of the moment, he had talked to me about coming and telling what they were doing, and I said, well, why don't you just preach? And then after I said that, I sat there during the opening up for Sunday school, and the Lord, he sort of corrected me over that because I asked him, but I hadn't really prayed about it. I just sort of, you know, spur of the moment. And so I asked him if he would let me renege on that and get him to preach a little bit later on. But I felt I had this on my mind a week or so, and I felt like I ought to preach it tonight. And Ecclesiastes, that's right after the book of Proverbs. And Solomon, of course we know he wrote many Proverbs, thousands of Proverbs, and he wrote the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. And so Ecclesiastes, it's right after the book of Proverbs, chapter number 10. And I actually dealt with this two Tuesdays ago on the radio broadcast. There's a lot of interesting things in this chapter, but one thing that I come across that I did not deal with on the radio is verse number 2. And so we're going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse number 2, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. This is what I want to try to preach on tonight. So chapter 10, verse number 2, very interesting verse. It says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Let's pray. Lord, we just come tonight, and I want to thank you for the many blessings you've given to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the good report we've heard tonight. Thank you, Lord, for working and moving in our midst and all the many things that are going on that maybe we don't even really think very much about. But God, we do realize you're moving and working, and God, help us just to have wisdom. Help us to follow your leadership. Help us to be led of the Holy Spirit in everything that we do. And Father, as we come tonight, I pray that you would speak to our hearts from the Word of God. I pray you'd give great liberty. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to bless in the church and in our midst. Lord, I need your help tonight, and I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray we'd have open hearts and minds, and Lord, that we'd desire to be like the wise man in the Word of God, that our heart is at our right hand, and we'd be able to see, and you'd help me as I stand and try to preach tonight. I pray for liberty, and I pray, Lord, for power to preach thy word, and we'll thank you for all you do. God, we ask it all in Jesus' name, and amen. Well, let's read that verse one more time. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 2. It says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. And as I've already said, that little verse has been on my mind for the past 2 weeks, at least 2 weeks, probably a little bit longer than that. Just in my Bible reading, I come across that, and I've underlined it in my Bible. I've seen it and noticed it in the past, but I've never preached on it before. But I've been thinking about it, studying about it, meditating upon it, asking, you know, do you ever just come across a verse in the Bible and it just sort of jumps out at you? And you think to yourself, what does that mean? What does that, you look at that verse, what does that mean? A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Now that's a very simple little verse. It's only 16 words. It has two parts. There's the first part of the verse, wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. That's the second part of that verse. There are two people in the verse. There's a wise man and there's a foolish man.
in this verse. There's two possibilities. There's a wise man's heart. There's a fool's heart. There are two positions that are mentioned in this verse. There's the position of the right hand, and there's the position of the left hand. So there's a lot of little things I've thought about. I've walked around thinking about this verse, and I guess if somebody was watching me from a distance, they would think, what is he doing? You know, I meditate on this verse, and I'm thinking my right hand and my heart, and I'm going to, what does that mean? What does the Bible mean? What was Solomon talking about when he said a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left? I want to look at this and think about it a little bit tonight. I thought about that. I remember several years ago when we lived in Idaho as missionaries. And one winter, we used to go to the library all the time. And I'm continually reading and studying about different things. And I come across a little book, and I think the title to it, I can't even remember a lot about it, but the title of it was something about how to learn to draw. And that interested me. I picked up that book. I checked it out. I took it home. I read that book because I just thought that was interesting. Could you learn to draw? Now, when I was in elementary school, we had art class sometimes. Not a lot, but every once in a while. And you know what? I had art, but I sure never learned to draw. So that just sort of interested me, and I might have been studying something else, but I took that book, I took it home, I read the book, I applied the principles in the book, and believe it or not, I can do a little bit better than a stick man. I can draw a little bit. I'm not an artist by any means, but you can learn to draw, like a lot of things. You might say, well, I could never learn to do that, but you can pretty much learn to do what you put your mind to do. And so I took that book and I read about learning to draw. And one of the things about that book is it explained how right-handed people and left-handed people think differently, and they even see things differently. And that was really interesting in that book because I have a left-handed son. And so none of the rest of any of the people in our family are left-handed, but Noah, he's left-handed. And Kim's brother was left-handed. Some of you remember him. And I've got a few other people in my family on my mother's side that are left-handed. And so it talked about that, how that left-handed people, they think differently than right-handed people. They even see and visualize things differently than right-handed people do. If you think about right-handedness and left-handedness, there are many different differences between the two. There's physical differences. There's mental differences. Scripturally, in the Bible, it's very interesting to study out what the Bible says about the right hand and the left hand. And the Bible has a lot to say about the right hand and the left hand. Now, physically speaking, left-handed people, and I want to say right off the bat, if you're left-handed, I hope this does not offend you. You're not evil. You're just weird. Okay? I'll say that right off the bat. And, you know, I can say that. We can laugh about that because I guarantee you, most of us are right-handed. Left-handed people have to learn how to live in a right-handed person's world. Have you ever picked up a pair of scissors and tried to use them with your left hand? You know, they're not made to be used with your left hand. Most scissors, they're made to be used right-handed. And they just don't work right. I guess now they make them, or you can turn them over upside down. But if you're right-handed, you don't even think about some of these things. But left-handed people have to learn to live in a right-handed world. It's a lot of differences. You go in the sports world and think about it tonight. If you're left-handed, and of course I've already said Noah's left-handed. You know, trying to find anything to do with sports For a left-handed person, it's just harder to do. Baseball mitts, there's all kinds for right-handed people, but for left-handed people, it's harder to find. Golf clubs, hunting, archery. Boy, I'll tell you, you want to make a bad investment, buy a left-handed bow and then try to sell it to somebody. Nobody wants a left-handed bow. Nobody, you go and spend $1,000 on a left-handed rifle, you are going to lose your money when you go to try to sell it. I mean, left-handed people, they have a lot of disadvantages in this life when it comes to things like that. I grew up playing baseball. I loved to play baseball, and I got to thinking about it. Baseball was invented by right-handed people. That you need more right-handed players playing baseball than you do left-handed players. I mean, the second baseman, you will not find a left-handed second baseman. Because they have to turn against their body to throw to first base. And that's where most of the action is. So you gotta have a right-handed second baseman. You gotta have a right-handed shortstop. You gotta have a right-handed third baseman. You gotta have a right-handed catcher because most of the batters are right-handed and it's easier to throw past a right-handed batter, a right-handed catcher. I mean, it's just made to be played by right-handed people. Now, if you ran to third base for first base, it'd be designed for left-handed people. But this whole world, and there's a reason for this and what the Bible says about right-handedness. God made the majority of people in the world right-handed. And so physically speaking, there's a lot of differences. If you go to eat with somebody that's left-handed, you know what? We're going to put them at the end of the table. Nobody wants to sit beside them because they'll elbow you while they're eating. And so you got to put them in the awkward spot. I mean, it's just all kinds of things to deal with. Mentally speaking, right-handedness and left-handedness is different. Mentally speaking, right-handed people think with the left side of their brain. Did you know that? And left-handed people, they think with the right side of their brain. So really, you left-handed people tonight, you can say, after we're done, you can say left-handed people are in their right mind. But right-handed people, they think and they use the left side of their brain. Now that plays itself out many different ways when it comes to being right-handed and left-handed. Left-handed people, if you study this out, you'd find all kinds of studies and evidence along these lines, but left-handed people tend to be more artistic. Most of your artists are left-handed, and they are more artistic. They just see things differently than right-handed people. They're more abstract in their thinking. Right-handed people are more practical in their thinking. They're more concrete in their thinking. You tell a right-handed person to draw a man. He draws a stick figure. Head, body, two arms, two legs, I'm done. What's next? Left-handed person, though, they take more time. They just don't think like right-handed people do. They're thinking with the whole other side of their brain than a right-handed person does. A left-handed person tends to live more by their passion, by their feelings. A right-handed person tends to live more by principle, by facts in their life. One thing I read about that in that book, which probably saved Noah's life as he was growing up, I read in that book about right hand, left hand, that left-handed people, if they're truly left-handed, they're thinking with the right side of their brain, they have little to no concept of time whatsoever. You ever been around a left-handed person that drove you crazy? Because they couldn't be on time, didn't care anything. I know a lot of people like that. Well, now, I'm not like that. If I'm going somewhere in my car and I I get there, buddy, I get out of the car like it's on fire. I'm there, I'm done, I'm getting out, I'm going in, I'm doing what I got to do. I'm leaving, I'm going, but now, you watch Noah sometime. He'll come home, he'll pull around in his car, and he'll park the car, and he'll sit there in the car. And I think to myself, did he pass out in the car? What is wrong with this boy? I'm looking over there. I'm doing something. I've got to talk to him. He's still sitting there in the car. I mean, buddy, I'm getting out of the car. I don't want to sit there in the car. He does that today. He does that all the time. He don't think like other people does. I'm just telling you all this to tell you there's a difference. Now, physically, mentally, scripturally, the Bible has a great deal to say about the right and the left hand. Now, whether or not you're right-handed or left-handed, physically speaking, that's really neither here nor there. That has nothing to do, with your spiritual condition tonight. But no matter if you're right-handed or left-handed, spiritually, you ought to desire to be right-handed, spiritually speaking. And I want to preach tonight on the subject of the right-handed heart. You ought to want to have a right-handed heart. The Bible says a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. And we'll see the Bible and I'll show you what I mean. Y'all desire tonight to have a right-handed heart. A wise man's heart is at his right hand. Number one tonight, a right-handed heart will be kept in the place of preeminence. Right-handedness in the Bible is the place of preeminence. It is above the left hand. You read many places in the Bible. It talks about being at God's right hand. The Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. That's the place of preeminence in the Bible. We ought to have our heart. We ought to desire that our heart will be kept in the place of preeminence. It says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand. Proverbs 23:26, the Bible says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. In my old Bible, my other Bible, that verse, Proverbs 23 and verse number 26, where it says, where God said, my son, give me thine heart. I wrote out into the margin beside that, I wrote in the Bible what God wants. You ever wondered what God wants? God wants your heart. That's what God wants. He said, I know that's Solomon speaking to his children, but that's God speaking to his children. He said, my son, give me thine heart. Well, that's what God wants out of you tonight. That's what God wants out of me tonight. He wants our heart. We can do a good study tonight on how important the heart is on many different levels. I'll just mention a few tonight. Think about the heart in salvation. It's got to be of your heart. The Bible said in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10 about being saved, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What is important in that passage of Scripture is your heart. God doesn't say, give me your head. He says, my son, give me thine heart. Yes, we must mentally understand what the Lord Jesus Christ, he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again the third day, but there's a lot of people who have that understanding with their head, but it's never got down to their heart. Now, that's where it needs to get to. I've heard before a lot of people miss heaven by about 18 inches. That's the distance from your head to your heart. You can have it in your head and not have it in your heart. You better have it in your heart. That's what's going to matter when you die. Well, the heart is important. And you realize when we're talking about the heart tonight, we're not talking about this beating muscle that's in our body that's pumping the blood through our body. We're talking about our mind, our will, our emotions. All that you are is your heart. Anybody ever heard somebody say, put your whole heart into it? That's everything about you. This thing about salvation, it had better be from your heart. You have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Believed upon Him with all of your heart. So the heart in the matter of salvation, then there's the heart in the matter of service unto the Lord. You know, God saves us that we might serve Him. We better serve Him with our whole heart. That's what He's interested in. Over in Luke chapter number 18, the Bible says that a rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? He's interested in being saved. And Jesus said to him, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, he said, how readest thou the law? What does the law say? And he said, he listed some of the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods. Honor your father and mother. Don't commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. You know, he went down the list there. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I can't remember exactly which ones it was. But he listed some of the commandments and Jesus said, well, how are you doing? And he said, all these things I've done from my youth. He was a good law-keeping Jew. But the Lord Jesus told him, he said, you're still lacking something. And the Bible said he was a rich young ruler. And the Lord Jesus told him, he said, go, sell all that thou hast, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And the Bible said that he went away sorrowful because he had much riches. Do you know what? That is not teaching us that we need to sell everything we have and give it to the poor in order to get or to have eternal life. But what that was a heart test for that young man. That really showed where his heart was. Now, with his head and his morality, he was fine with all of that. But when it come right down to his heart, Jesus said, sell everything you got. Then come and follow me. Then come and serve me. What's that tell us tonight? That tells us it's about our heart. God doesn't need our money. God, He owns the hills and the cattle on 1,000 hills. And you know what we say in the South, all the taters in the hills. Hey, God owns everything. God doesn't need our money. We might think we're giving God some time, but you know what? God's given us some time. The Bible said in Psalms 90, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. God's given us some time. What are you doing with God's time that He's given you? It's a matter of the heart. Salvation is a matter of the heart. Service is a matter of the heart. Sanctification, Brother Duane, he preached on this a little bit this morning, but sanctification just simply means being set apart unto God. Sanctification is a matter of the heart. Do you know the Jewish, I'm going to put it like this for us Gentiles to understand, but the Jewish national anthem, the verse they would all learn from a child. We might teach our children John 3:16. We might teach our children Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you know what they teach their children? Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's what they teach their children. And then verse number 5 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and all thy soul, and all thy mind. Well, if we'd learned the meaning of that we get along so much better in this life. If we'd learn what it means to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul, you know, that would keep us from so many problems that plague so many Christians and Christian families and churches in this day and time in which we live. If we would just have our heart right with God, we'd love Him more than we loved anybody or anything else. Do you know how many problems that would fix? Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me just give you some examples of how that would simplify your life. Now, I realize we're living in the last days, and I realize that it's different now than it was. We're not in the Great Awakening. We're living in days where Hollywood dictates to us, a lot of people, how to live and how to act and what to like and what to listen to and all kinds of stuff like that. But if we just learn to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, boy, it'd really help you. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's how to not get invited out for Sunday dinners to preach on what I'm going to mention. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 9 and 10. Look what the Bible says. This is a huge issue in our day and time. But here's what the Bible says about how ladies ought to dress. It said, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. If you really love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, you'd never have a problem with that. About how to dress. You know, it's called dress, not undress. I think in our day and time, people's got that mixed up. It's called getting dressed, not undressed. And so we see here the Word of God says, how should you dress? Well, we could lay down a lot of rules and regulations, but it's really very simple. It says modestly. Modestly. I appreciate our women in the church that take it to heart that God's children ought to dress modestly. What's that mean? That means you ought to dress to please the Lord, not man. We're not coming for a show to be seen. We ought to dress to please the Lord. And if we just dress to please the Lord, it'd please everybody else as well. And if it didn't, it wouldn't matter. Because you could say, well, I'm not dressing to please anybody except the Lord. Wouldn't that simplify people's lives? If you really love the Lord God with all your heart, you'd never have any trouble with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Teenagers would never have a problem with that if they love God with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul. Exodus chapter 29, verse number 20. The Bible said over there, it's talking about the high priest, and they would make a sacrifice, and they would sacrifice a ram, and they would take the blood. And the Bible says over there that they would take that blood and put it upon the tip of his right ear, his right ear, not just, but his right ear. Take the blood of that ram, put it on the tip of his right ear. Take that blood and put it on the tip of his right thumb. And take that blood and put it, the thumb of his right hand is what the Bible says. And then it says to take the blood and put it on the great toe of their right foot. Isn't that interesting? That's the priest. The Bible says we're to be priests unto God. If you're saved in the New Testament, aren't you glad we don't have to go to a high priest once a year, bring a sacrifice, but all of God's people are priests and kings unto the Lord. But there's a beautiful picture there of sanctification. Take the blood, put it on his right ear. That'd take care of everything you heard, wouldn't it? If we could get our ears sanctified unto the Lord, the only voice I want to hear in the world is the voice of God. Wouldn't that help us? And then he said, take that blood and put it on the thumb of his right hand. Well, that'd take care of everything we do in this world. What I do, I want to do for God. Put it on his great toe, the Bible said, of his right foot. That'd take care of everything everywhere we went, everywhere we walked. That'd take care of our walk. That's a beautiful picture of sanctification in the Bible. The place of preeminence is at the right hand all through the Bible. The first mention of right hand and left hand in the Bible is in Genesis chapter number 13. And in Genesis chapter number 13, the Bible says over there, and you know the scripture. That's where Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen, they had strife between them. And Abram, he came to Lot and he said, "It's not the whole land before thee. If you choose the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you choose the right hand, I'll go to the left." That's the first choice between the right hand and the left hand you get in the Bible. And if you study that out on a map, guess where Lot went? Lot went to the left hand. Don't think that God will not allow you. I know how people do. They get messed up in their life. And then they won't blame it on God. And they say, "Well, why did God allow me to do that? Why did God allow me to make that choice?" God will allow you to follow your heart. And that's where Lot's heart was. He said, "I want to go down there to Sodom and the plains." And I believe by that time, or probably shortly thereafter, he had met a city woman from Sodom. And he got mixed up with her. Boy, it ruined his life. But that's just evidence of where his heart was. God will allow you to follow your heart, but you'd better beware of that. That's sort of left-handed, that following your heart business. The Bible said in Jeremiah 17:9, it said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" God will allow you to follow your heart. If your mind's already made up anyway, that's what you're going to do. But I'll tell you, if you'll keep your heart in the right place, your life will be so much easier as you go along. So the wise man, the Bible said in Ecclesiastes 10:2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand. That's a place of preeminence. Second of all, tonight, I've only got four and they get quicker as we go. Second of all, the right-handed heart will be kept in the place of power. Now the right hand in the Bible, that's a place of power. Look over in Exodus chapter 15. There's a lot of places we could go and point this out. But I want to read just a few verses in Exodus chapter number 15. While you're turning there, I'll tell you what's going on. It's the song of Moses about the children of Israel being redeemed out of Egypt. Boy, you find that theme all the way through the Old Testament. God reminding his children what he'd done for them at the Passover, and had parted the Red Sea, and how they went over on dry land. That was a remembrance of his great and mighty power. But you know, when it's talking about the great power of God, you know how it illustrates it in the Bible? It illustrates it with that power of dividing the Red Sea as God's right hand. Exodus 15 verse 6. "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power." The right hand is associated with power. That's where we want to keep our heart, where the power is. "Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy, And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. He goes on down, verse 9. The enemy said, here's the Egyptians. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. That's what they said. Boy, didn't God set them up good. Parted the Red Sea, the Israelites, they pass over on dry land. Now you'd think if the Egyptians had had any wisdom, they'd have said, we better not go in there. But see, pride will blind you. And they said, we're going to go in there and we're going to destroy them Israelites. Verse 12 said, thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. That's the power of God. Remember how the sea came back together and all the armies of Pharaoh were drowned there? Boy, that right hand is a picture of the power of God. The right hand is a picture of the power of God. Now, God has given power unto us. But it's not in our right hand physically. The power that God has given unto us, it's not in our right hand. It's not in our abilities. It is not in the power of our flesh. We don't have any power. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? Paul said in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Your flesh will fail you. Your flesh will let you down. Your flesh is the worst enemy that you have when it comes to serving God. But here's the problem. We need power to serve God. Where are we going to get power from? Bible said in Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Oh, I've got good news. I know where there's some power at. I don't have any. You don't have any, but I know somebody that does. That's the Lord. Power belongeth unto God. Now, as soon as one of God's children begins to operate in the power and energy of the flesh, that is a left-handed action. That's a place of weakness. That's a place of awkwardness. That is a place of ineffectiveness. If you're right-handed. When I was playing baseball, I was hind catcher. And if somebody tried to steal second base, buddy, I'd practice. I could catch that ball and fire that ball down to second base, but a lot of times I'd get them. But if you saw me try to throw a ball to second base left-handed, you'd think I was a girl. That's the awkwardest, awfulest. I don't know if I could get it between first and third base if I really reared back and tried to throw it left-handed. That'd be awkward. I doubt if I could get it there. That's how we are as God's children. That's the big difference in us trying to do things, do the work of God through the power and the energy of the flesh. We're not going to get anything done. We need the power of God for everything that we do. We need the power of God. I've learned in 20 plus years of preaching and pastoring, here's one thing that I have learned, and you young preachers, it won't take you long to learn this. I can't. Boy, I can't. You singers, you ever went and tried to sing somewhere, and there wasn't any good liberty there, and you tried to get up and sing, and boy, it's just like you got lockjaw. No liberty. Hard to get anything done. But you can go somewhere to preach, you can go somewhere to sing, and there'll be good liberty from the Lord, and boy, it's just like heaven is settled down in your midst. You can sing, and you can preach, and you can witness to somebody, but you cannot do that in the power and the energy of the flesh. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that you graduate from Bible college. That's not what it says. All you learn then, if you go to Bible college, now I think it's a good thing. When I first started preaching, a lot of older Christians didn't think it was a good thing. And I realize now there's a lot of good preachers went off to Bible college and got ruined. But now if you can go to a good Bible college, it'll help you. But it won't give you power with God. When will I get power from God? When I pastor my first church? No. When I take a class on soul winning, that's a good thing. Brother Kyle taught some classes this spring and into the late spring. Well, will that give you power with God? No, that's not what the Bible says. If I'm bolder, if I talk more, will that give me power? No. The Bible said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's the only place you're going to get any spiritual power is from the Holy Ghost of God. And then ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I remember when the Lord called me to preach and reading the Bible, and I come across Isaiah 61 verse 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. That'll still work. You'd think after all these years, Brother Melvin would say the same thing. People think, well, he's a preacher. He can get up and just... No, you can't. Not if the Lord doesn't help you. You just better sit down and be quiet. Power belongeth unto God. That's where we need our heart to be. It's a place of preeminence. It's a place of power. Number three, the right-handed heart will be kept in the place of protection. Now, I found this verse. I'd never really noticed it much before. But Isaiah 41:13 said, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. Boy, you need God to hold your right hand. You need God to help you. And you know that's what it says. He said, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Boy, I like that. God said, I'll hold your hand. And don't be afraid. I will help you. Boy, that's a blessing. He said, I'll hold your right hand. I'll help you. That's a place of protection. There's another verse like it. Proverbs 35 said, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. That's the word of God. God said, I'll protect you. If you'll put your trust in my word, there's protection there. Protection, that's the place of the right hand. That's where I want my heart to be, where there is protection. If you want to be of a right-handed heart, get your help, get your instructions from the Lord and his word and nowhere else. And God will protect you. He'll hold your hand. He will help you. Do you know we have no authority? We have no jurisdiction. We have no case to make to anybody outside of the Word of God. That's all you've got. But I'll tell you, the blessing in that, that's all you need. You don't need the Bible plus something else. You need more of the Bible's what you need. There's protection in the Word of God if you'll stay in the Word of God. If you'll listen to the Lord as he speaks to you from his word. But we have no case to make outside of God. I've had several young pastors down through the years, and I've had some of them call me and they say, Brother Wynn, we are redoing our bylaws at church. I don't know why every new pastor wants to redo the bylaws when they're not even real familiar with the law. But I guess that's just something young preachers feel like they need to do. We're going to redo the bylaws. And I've had preachers tell me, and we want to put some things in there. We want to make some rules and put some rules in our bylaws about this and about that and all kinds of things. And I always tell them, I said, you better stay in the book. Everything you put in them bylaws, you'd better have verse in scripture. If you get outside the book and you just make up a bunch of man rules to live by, who's going to enforce them? On what authority are you going to enforce your bylaws if you don't have no Bible to back it up? You're going to get in trouble is what you're going to do. You're going to get sued. You're going to get cussed. You're going to make people mad. God didn't call us to make up a bunch of rules for other people to live by. God called preachers to preach. If people would love the Lord thy God with all their heart, they wouldn't have no problem with living by what God's word says. But I'm not going to run around with a ruler and measure people's and who's going to be the code enforcer? Well, we better stay in the Word of God. And if you'll stay in the Word of God, there's protection there. God will protect you if you'll stay in His Word. If you get out of it, well, you've left His umbrella of protection. The Laodicean church, I know we've studied a lot about that. But the Laodicean church, if you study it out, it is a church that is feelings-based. Your feelings will lead you wrong. Your emotions will lead you wrong. That is left-handed, not right-handed thinking. The church of Laodicean is a fleshly, left-handed church. The church at Philadelphia, on the other hand, that's the good church in Revelation chapter number 3. You know what God said about them that was so great? He said they kept my word. Boy, that's important. He didn't have anything bad to say about the church at Philadelphia. First thing he said about him, he said, I know thy works, thou'st kept my word. Evidently, that's important to God. Keep his word. You know what he said about the church at Laodicea? He said they were lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. Everything they did was based upon feelings, and their measure of their spirituality was by how much money they had in the bank. And they said, we're rich and increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. We feel pretty good about what we've got. God said, you're lukewarm, and that makes me sick. That's what God said. He said, because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Contending for the word is more important than counting the world. I'm rich and increased with goods. We got plenty of money in the bank. We got a nice building. We got a lot of people coming. That's not what impresses God. God said, that church at Philadelphia, they kept my word. And he said, I'll keep them from the hour of temptation that'll come upon the earth. You know what that was? That's tribulation. I'll keep them from the hour of temptation. We want to be kept if we're right hearted. We want to keep ourselves in the place of protection. You follow your heart in everything in life. You find people that follow their heart. They don't have any principle. They don't have any Bible to back up what they're doing. They are continually being run over by a Greyhound bus. Problems. Following your heart. Problems. 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 Well, to live our lives by the Word of God. Well, to be able to back up everything we do and everything we say by the Word of God. There's a place of protection there. You go out here and say, well, I feel like this is out. You're going to wreck. I promise you, there's no protection there. Well, I'll move on. I'll show you one last thing quickly. Look in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 2. The right-handed heart be kept in a place of, while you're turning there, be kept in the place of preeminence. It'll be kept in the place of power. It'll be kept in the place of protection. And last of all, it'll be kept in the place of purity. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 9. I want to show you what Paul said about the church there and about the right hand. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Paul said, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Paul said, They gave us the right hand of fellowship, that we would go to the Gentiles, the heathen, the barbarians, and they were going to go to the Jews. One had a mission to the Gentiles, the other had a mission to the Jews. And as they came together to before they parted ways, they gave one another the right hand of fellowship. They said, we are in fellowship together. We can work together. We believe alike. Paul, you can come preach for me, James said. Paul said, James, you can come preach for me. We agree together. Fellowship. Now, the cry of the last days that we're living in, there is much apostasy. There's a lot of that's somebody that has knowingly departed from the faith. Boy, there's a lot of it out there. I read something this week. There's a movement called Chrislam, mixing Christianity and Islam together. And so it's supposed to be Christians that's making all these concessions, not the Muslims. But they're going to start taking pews out of churches to accommodate the Muslims to bow down and pray on their mats. You have no precedent for that in the Word of God whatsoever. I'm just saying there's a lot of compromise. There's a lot of apostasy. But the cry of the last days, apostate Christianity, is unity. You hear a lot of talk about unity. I've had people tell me, well, we need to come together. The more we can come together, the more unity that we can have. That is a cry of the last days. But you know the call of God is not unity first, it's purity first. The reason they could come together and give one another the right hand of fellowship is because they were pure doctrinally. Then they could be in unity. But if we're not in unity doctrinally, there's no purity there. Purity is more important than unity. Unity is important, it's good. We cannot always have it, but if you study the Word of God, doctrinal purity is always more important than unity is. You ever read over there in Acts where Paul and Barnabas, there was a strife between them and they parted ways? You ever wondered about that? It was over Barnabas. Barnabas is a left-handed type of person. He compromised over this young man named Mark. Mark wasn't fit for the ministry. I don't even believe at that time that Mark was called of God into the ministry. But Barnabas said, we need to take Mark. We need to take Mark. You know who Mark was? It's his nephew. You ever seen families get messed up over their families? But Paul did the right-handed thing. He said, no, we're not going to take Mark. Mark turned tail and run last time. Mark needs to grow up in the faith. Mark needs to get right with God. You know, Mark eventually did. And Paul said at the end of 2 Timothy, he said, bring Marcus. He's profitable unto me for the ministry. But do you know after Paul and Barnabas split ways, that's the last time Barnabas is mentioned in the Bible. He wasn't right in doing that. He was doing that more for his feelings for Mark than he was the ministry of the Word of God. That's what's important, purity. This is not about me. The ministry is more important than me or any other preachers. Purity is more important than unity. The Bible said in Ephesians 5:11, it says, and have no fellowship with thee. Unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Boy, that's not popular. But the last time I turned over there, it was still there. That's still there. Well, that's not popular preaching, but that is more important in the Bible than unity. The right-handed heart will be kept in the place of purity. God never calls us just to go along with everything, just to get along. God calls us to be pure. That we might have the right hands of fellowship. I'm not against that. I think it's good. I think there needs to be more of it, but not at the expense of forgetting about doctrine, forgetting about what the Bible says. The Bible says, going back, and I'm closing, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 2, it said, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. We need to keep our heart. Here's how you can remember. Keep your heart right. Keep your heart right. Right with God. There's a lot of ways you could put that. But it's even interesting that we would say, get your heart right. We would never say, get your heart left. Our whole mindset is right, not left. The majority of people in the world, God made right-handed. That's not saying right-handed is better than left-handed. When I was playing baseball, I wanted to always be able to bat left-handed, and I can a little bit. That doesn't make you evil if you're left-handed. You know what I'm saying tonight. But boy, that we ought to have a desire that our heart would be right. So many other things would fall into place if our heart was right. That's where the wise man's heart is at his right hand. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. I don't know exactly.